Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word. We thank you that we can read it in our own language through the hard work of people who translate the Bible. And we pray that we would take great advantage of that wonderful privilege, that we would pay attention, that we would listen, that we would read, and that we would respond in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why believe in Jesus? And what does believing in him look like? Now, those are fairly simple, clear questions, yet they are the questions that are at the heart of the Christian gospel. Sometimes there is great confusion about what is the heart of the Christian message. Sometimes people think being a Christian is about embracing some sort of lifestyle ethic. Some think it is a vibe that is seen in wearing certain jewelry and engaging in certain practices. Some might think that it's about having a rigorous moral code. Maybe you think it's about attendance at church. Some think it is about being charitable to the least of society. Sadly, some people think it is an ethnic attribute, that because they are white and they live in a Western democracy, that they are Christians. But friends, what is key to being a Christian? What is fundamental to the Christian gospel are those questions. Why Jesus? Why believe in him? What does that look like? Maybe you find yourself asking those sorts of questions from time to time. Or maybe your friends and family on occasion ask those questions. Or maybe you wish they'd ask those questions. What do you say to them? What do you say to yourself? Well, as we look at this passage from John 4, we will find answers to these questions. Over the past months, if you've not been with us, we've been, apart from a little break in the run-up to Easter, we've been reading and studying through the Gospel of John. If you're new to the Christian faith, the Gospel of John is one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we have in the Bible. It's not a particularly long book. Maybe to call it a book is maybe something that is maybe not quite right, maybe from our perspective of what a book actually is. It's maybe more like a long pamphlet. If you were to read it through in one sitting, it would take about 2 to 2.5 hours. Maybe you could read it quicker, maybe a bit slower, I don't know. We've got a couple of free copies of John's Gospel in the foyer. You're welcome to take one if you'd like, if you don't have one for yourself. And if you were to read through John's Gospel, you would see what we've been seeing as we've been studying through John's Gospel, that John writes with a laser-like focus to show us who Jesus is so that we might believe in him and find real and true life by trusting in him. So I suppose you should know up front, if you read John's Gospel, it might change you. It might have a big impact on your life. But not only is it a book that aims to make believers, but it's also a book that is aiming to strengthen believers, to show us again and again the one we trust in, and to show us all the blessings that we can have in him, and to encourage us to keep trusting in him. And over these last three sessions, we found ourselves in John chapter 4. John 4 starts off with a remarkable interaction, if you know John 4 well, between Jesus and a Samaritan woman with a somewhat colourful background. Now, just in case you don't know, Samaritans were a group of people who lived about 2,000 years ago in the area of Judea, and they shared some of the same beliefs as Jewish people, but some they didn't. And they were distinct, and they weren't particularly fond of each other. It's worth just headlining that. Jews and Samaritans were like water and oil. They just didn't get along, yet they were right beside each other. And as they speak, Jesus slowly makes clear to this woman who he is. And it reaches its climax in verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So Jesus has broken a cultural barrier. He's revealed himself to an unlikely convert. Maybe many of us at some point would have seemed an unlikely convert. And then last week, we looked at verses 27 to 42 and thought about how Jesus' word brings forth a living harvest of believers because of the words of Jesus passed on by this woman to the people of a town called Sychar. This unlikely convert, this woman who was not from the same background of Jesus, who had a messed up life, became a surprising but fruitful evangelist. Well, as we move on to the last verses of John 4, we come to a marvelous miracle, what John describes as Jesus' second sign. Now, if you know John's gospel well, the first sign was the turning of water into wine in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And as we look at these verses, at their heart is the plight of a helpless father with a dying son. And that's the first thing we see. We see a tragic plight, a tragic plight. Now, for those of us who are parents here this morning, we know that what we too would do if our child lay dying. We would do all we could, wouldn't we? If you're not a parent here, you can easily empathize, I think, with this as well. You can imagine what it'd be like. We wouldn't let distance or obstacles put us off. We wouldn't let money get in the way. And we see that today, don't we? We hear stories of people who have emptied bank accounts. They've sold houses. They've traveled to the other side of the world to try to get help for their child. These stories are often inspiring, aren't they? They're incredibly moving. Maybe that's been your story at some point in the past. I don't know. Or maybe it's the story of somebody you know. Maybe your parents did something like that for you. I don't know. Well, this is what this man does. He's a fairly important man, a royal official. But having heard that Jesus had come north, he travels a fair distance to go and see him. He obviously knows, doesn't he, that Jesus can do miracles. Because when he gets to where Jesus is, he begs him to come and heal his son. Which can't have been very easy. He was a royal official. And I doubt he would have been used to begging anybody for anything, least of all, a penniless traveling preacher like Jesus. But beg he does, just as we would, no doubt. But what comes next is not part of our expected script. Jesus says to him and others who would hear, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What you might be thinking is that all about? Well, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to go back to verses 43 to 45. And there we see the question, what sort of faith? What sort of faith? Well, having spent time with these Samaritans that had wonderfully come to faith in him, Jesus goes to Galilee, which we would maybe say is his home county. You know, you might say, I'm a Glasgow man. You might say I'm a Hampshire man or wherever you're from. Your home county, your place that you're from. He goes to Galilee. And they welcomed him because they had seen what he did in Jerusalem, most likely recounted in John chapter 2. They were obviously those who had been impressed with what he did. But was it the welcome or the faith that they should have shown? Flick back to John chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. Let me read those to you. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So obviously, believing, and there is believing. And it seems that these people in Galilee, these Jewish people, Jesus' own people, were welcoming him the same way people believed in him in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. And John, the gospel writer, hints at this with his comment in verse 44. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Although he was welcomed, he was not believed in as he should have been. He was not honored as he should have been. The people were impressed with what Jesus did, but not necessarily with who he was. Maybe they didn't quite grasp that. They no doubt were the sort of folk who wanted more signs, more wonders, but they failed to believe in Jesus truly. To put it rather bluntly and coarsely, they wanted the stuff that Jesus did, but they didn't believe in him. It's maybe easy for us to think of people who might have that attitude towards Jesus and the Christian message. Folk who might like church or the idea of church. Who might like the Bible in that they think, well, society needs rules, doesn't it? And morals to guide it. And the Bible is the place to go to find those morals. But sadly, they don't trust in Jesus wholeheartedly. They might embrace patterns of worship, but fail to embrace the Savior. They think they will have peace in the rhythms of faith, but do not believe in the one who can grant them that peace. Maybe for some of us here, that is a real danger. We are more concerned with the stuff we can take from the Bible and with what we think the church should be doing in society, that we ignore the Jesus that speaks in the Bible. Maybe it's a real danger for folk that you know. Maybe it is a real danger for you. For to do this is to go down a dangerous road. Because Jesus wants us to listen to him, to believe in him, not to focus and be impressed with the stuff. And that takes us, thirdly, to his words of life. The words of life. So if this is the case, if these people aren't believing as they ought to, then what Jesus says to this royal official makes much more sense, doesn't it? Maybe he was just like those people. He needed Jesus to do a miracle for him, but he didn't really trust in him. What would you do if this is what Jesus said to you? I suppose some of us might feel a little bit rebuked. We might walk away. But this man, in quiet desperation, appeals again. He begs again that Jesus would come and save his child from death. Verse 49. Sir, come down before my child dies. This man knows, doesn't he? He can turn nowhere else. Jesus is the only one who can save. And surely here we see, don't we, the shoots of real faith. In response, Jesus merely says, go, your son will live. And at this, the man took Jesus at his word. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he gets home the next day, his servants come out, see a wealthy man, and tell him that his son has got better at what turns out to be the exact moment Jesus said, your son will live, verses 51 to 53. Jesus, by simply saying, makes it so. Disease and well-being are subject to his command. This miracle is a further sign, like the turning water into wine in John chapter 2, in which Jesus reveals his glory. In other words, this event shows us, the reader, showed people back then, who Jesus is. He is the King. He is the Son of God. He is, verse 42, the Savior of the world. For who else with but a word can restore the dying to life? And if somebody comes to that realization that this is who Jesus is, if they realize that Jesus is not just some bloke who does miracles as if they were entertaining tricks, then the only thing that they can do is believe in him. And that's exactly what happens. The royal official and his whole household believed in Jesus. Instead of being those who were just interested in the stuff, they now knew at painful cost that only Jesus can save. Only he has the power to bring life amidst death. So he must be believed in. Jesus, friends, speaks words that bring life. So we must trust him. And I hope that is the process that each one of us has gone through. And it is what we should long to happen to our friends and family and those who we seek to reach out in our community. That they are not just impressed with Jesus in some way or other, but that they come to truly trust in him, truly know who he is and put their trust in him. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus today, why not start now? They're not just words that he speaks that prevented the death of a little boy, but Jesus' words are words that will give life, real, eternal life. We read this in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So why should you believe in Jesus? Well, friends, he is the one who can with a word restore life. He is the one who gives eternal life. Life forever. Life into the ages. Life beyond the grave. Life that will never die. He saves to the uttermost, we were hearing earlier on in Hebrews. Who could do such things? Who can have such power, such grace, such kindness? Well, as John wants us to know, it is Jesus, the promised King, God the Son, the Savior of the world. He is the one who is able to do these things. And if he can do these things, then he can surely save all those who trust in him. Whatever our background, whatever we've done, he can save us from death so that we might have life. So friends, what is the question? The question is, why trust in Jesus? The answer, he is the promised King. He is God the Son and the Savior of the world. And what must we do? We must trust in him. We must believe his word. We must trust in him. For there is no salvation, only judgment, unless we do. He alone is the one who can save, who can bring life. Jesus' word brings life from death. Will you trust Jesus' words today? And will you keep trusting in him? Let's pray. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word he speaks to all creation today. The good news that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We are all very aware that life is not forever in this world. That we are born, that we live, and that we will die, and that we will face our Maker as our judge. And that we will only have life if we call upon his name. That we might be saved from all of our sin. That it might be taken away by the Lamb of God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to throw ourselves on Jesus and his words. To beg him for life. To seek him. To seek his words of grace and kindness and mercy. And to keep on doing so. All of our days. to be those who happily trust in Jesus to take us home, happily trust in Jesus to save us to the uttermost. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we waver, when we doubt. Help us, Heavenly Father, if we've never believed, help us to trust in Jesus now. In his name we pray. Amen.